Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and Greg Gokel is our guest for about the next 15 minutes of the program. We're talking about the self-refuting arguments of relativism. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, March the 21st, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We haven't talked about this much, but although maybe we have in a sidelong way, Greg, learning to recognize an argument when it is patently self-refuting. What's your best advice here? Because sometimes we get caught off guard and it's only on the drive home that you realize that the other guy wasn't making any real sense.
Yeah, this isn't always easy, Todd. I think it's a skill that you cultivate over time. Some things are real obvious. You know, it's true that there is no truth. You know, everything that I say is false. This page intentionally left blank is one of my favorites because obviously it's not blank anymore. Or some of the more corny things that you know that are funny because they really have a self-refuting element at their center, at their core. It's like Yogi Berra says, always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't go to yours. You know, this is funny because, you know, dead people don't go to other people's funerals kind of thing. So there's kind of a self-refuting nature in that. And these tend to be rather obvious on the surface, but there are others that are not quite as obvious. And it just takes maybe somebody pointing it out to you to see it. First, you have to understand the notion of self-refutation when the point of view that's being promoted can't satisfy its own standard. Like when I said all English sentences are false, for example. Well, that's an English sentence, and that would make that sentence false, too. So if it's false, it's false. But if it's true, it's false just as much. It's false both times. So you got to notice exactly what a self-refuting statement is, and then you have to start looking for them. Sometimes they're pointed out to you, and this is what we do in our material, some of the more obvious ones or the less obvious ones. But I find that as people start thinking in these terms, they start thinking, okay, I want to be more careful about things and start watching for it, they're going to be able to see these things. You just have to take it kind of for a test drive of sorts and look at the ideas and see whether the ideas turn out to be self-defeating or not. And as you work more on it, you get better at it. And as other people point things out, then you get better at it. I remember the first time when I realized that moral relativism was self-refuting. Dr. J.P. Moreland was lecturing, and Dr. Moreland was talking about a conversation he was having with somebody, and that person says, well, you shouldn't be judging me. And he said, well, correct me if I'm wrong, he said to the student. Correct me if I'm wrong, but it sounds to me like you're judging me right now. All of a sudden, the light went on for me. Though I had been party to those conversations before, I never saw that thing, which now was so obvious, and I was taking notes like crazy because I thought I can take this to the bank. And I think this is the way you learn these things, is you hang out with people who see them, and once they're pointed out, oh, it's become so obvious, you wonder, why didn't I see that before? But the more you practice and the more you try to be a better thinker and the more you're around better thinkers, the better your own thinking is going to become.
One of the things I think I probably learned from you and a number of our other guests here, and that is one of the best ways to discover whether or not someone's argument holds water is to simply take it seriously for a few seconds and see where it actually takes you if you take it seriously.
Yes, I found sometimes just writing it out on the board, I use this technique today in the classroom at USC, just writing it out on the board. If you write the whole thing out, you say, okay, what are you saying? What is your argument? Not just what is your point of view, but what is it that you are trying to prove and how are you proving it? What are the details that are there? And then you kind of say, well, there's this, there's this, this, there's this, and this, therefore this, you know, and you kind of fill that. Like, for example, people say Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Well, now what they're trying to do is they're trying to use Jesus in favor of homosexuality, and their implicit statement is whatever Jesus doesn't speak against, he approves of. Jesus never spoke against homosexuality, therefore he approves of it. You write that on the board, and it won't take long, because that's essentially the argument. Once you make the argument clear, you answer the question, what is the argument? And then you look at it, you immediately see that there's something wrong, for example, with that one. Is it really true that just because Jesus was silent on something, that he approves of it? Well, there are all kinds of things that Jesus was silent on that I would think he hardly approves of. He's silent on child abuse. He's silent on slavery. He's silent on wife abuse. You know, I mean, that doesn't work. But you don't realize it doesn't work until you, as you put it, take it for a test drive, you try it out. And the best way to try it out is to try to write it out and actually look at it. And then it becomes a lot easier.
You also give a piece of advice, and I think this is a little more sophisticated, but I'd like you to explain it. When you're trying to establish with someone that the simple fact that we can, in fact, know something.
Yes.
We can, in fact, know things. You advise don't get sidetracked into arguments or discussions of how we know things. What do you mean?
Well, the real issue is whether or not we know. And even though there might be ambiguities about how we know, that is, some might say, well, we know by our senses, but our senses can deceive us. And because you can see problems with the mechanism of knowing, people are draw the conclusion, well, then therefore we can never know anything. Now, of course, the problem is that the claim that we can never know anything is obviously false. Because we do know things. People who call your show, they know what your phone number is. They didn't guess. It's not a fantasy. They know it's your number because they dialed it, and it got you. Every time you pick up a phone to dial, you have to go through this mechanism of dialing the phone number, and that dialing the number expresses your belief about something, the belief that the phone number is such and so, and by dialing it, you will get the right person. Todd in this case, and when they do it and they get Todd, guess what? That shows that they knew they were their beliefs about the phone and everything was accurate. Now, this is a silly little illustration. It happens a million different times a day. We are always testing things to find out whether they're true. Now, it may be that we are not really careful about trying to figure out exactly what we're doing that gives us the true knowledge. In other words, how we know it. But it's clear that we know things because if we didn't know things, we'd be dead. If we couldn't get some of our beliefs about the world right, we'd be dead in a day. And so this is why I think asking how we know it is a reasonable question in a certain set of circumstances. But because you might have trouble knowing all the ways that we do know, doesn't follow from that we don't know anything. We can know a whole lot of things, and in fact we do, even if we're not real clear on how we got that knowledge.
To use your illustration for just a second of knowing someone's phone number, dialing it, and actually reaching them as opposed to the local pizza place,
mm-hmm.
or dialing it seven times in a row and reaching seven different individuals,
mm-hmm.
is the postmodernist arguing, follow me here for a second, Greg, is the postmodernist, if he's trying to be consistent, arguing that there are phone numbers, but we can never know them for sure, or that there aren't any phone numbers in reality, it's all just kind of a blind stab, there are no phone books. What are they arguing, to use your illustration?
Well, they aren't arguing that there is no objective reality. Generally, they're not arguing that. They're arguing that we don't have access to reality in a reliable way, and therefore we are never justified in saying we know things as a truth, an objective truth or an absolute truth. Basically, everything we think we know is just a construct of our language. In our language, that we play language games and language works in certain ways. And so instead of looking at reality, they look at how words work. This is called the linguistic turn. It's the analysis of language instead of analyzing the things that language is about. And therefore, everything we say we know, we only know linguistically. It is a world that is constructed for us. Now, I don't know if they would actually cop to the idea that, wow, there are no numbers, there are no phone books, there are no phones, there are no people. I think they would want to say, yes, there are these things, but they'd want to qualify and say these are all real elements of our story, of our linguistic system. But if we start acting like those are real elements that we know are true about reality, well, then we've gone too far.
So why is it always moral or theological knowledge that comes in for the postmodernist and not things like phone numbers, addresses, the simple kind of basic nuts and bolts of life?
Well, it is those other things for the consistent postmodernists. And when you read some of these guys that are writing it, all of these things are lost. In fact, scientific knowledge is lost too, which is why the scientific community is uptight about postmodernism. It's an assault on their entire enterprise as well. But if you recall, even in the modernist enterprise where knowledge is possible, there still was the doubt that knowledge about morality and knowledge about God was possible. You could know some true things, but only those things that science or empirical analysis could prove to be the case. All the rest of the things were meaningless. And so you have this carryover, I think, on attack on religious knowledge and scientific knowledge from, I'm sorry, religious and moral knowledge from materialism, from the modernist view, and that's just carried over to the postmodern. I mean, there's an echo of that in postmodernism, too. That's especially something you can't know on a postmodern view. So it's basically still it's a similar kind of attack, but it comes from a little different place. But it is curious that the things that get the most rise out of people, as they did today at this class that I taught at, was the ethical and the religious issues, not the scientific ones.
I'm going to give you one more to respond to, and then I'll let you go, Greg. I don't know if it's postmodern or what, it's another response that I heard to General Pace's pronouncement that homosexuality and adultery were immoral. One of the responses coming from a senator was, well, the general's got to realize that he is on the wrong side of public opinion. The opinion he holds is not that of the majority of the American people. What kind of a moral argument is that?
Well, what if it were the other way around? I mean, let's just take that as a fact. I don't know that it's a fact that most people don't think homosexuality is wrong and most people don't think adultery is wrong. I actually am pretty confident most people do not think adultery is okay. But let's just say he's right about that. Okay, so what? Where does that take us? Is the goal of our public leaders to just simply stick their finger in the wind and figure out what people want at any given point? It is the role of a moral reformer to say we should not be going in the direction that everybody else is going. This is what Martin Luther King did. And so, well, this guy would have said, hey, Martin Luther King better wake up and smell the decade, man. He's on the wrong side of the tracks on this one. And most people don't want integration. Well, that doesn't mean it's wrong. It doesn't mean his efforts weren't the appropriate efforts. It just means public opinion was against him. So this seems to be totally inconsequential. So what? So what if public opinion is against them? You know, that isn't the public opinion is maybe against the war, too. Does that mean we just pull out when we have principled reasons to be there just because people say they don't want to do it? I mean, this is mob rule is what that is.
Greg Kokel is president of Stand to Reason, based in Signal Hill, California, co-author of the book called Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair, and he's also written an article on postmodernism and its self-refuting arguments for the latest Solid Ground newsletter. You can receive the Solid Ground newsletter by calling Stand to Reason at 1-800-2-REASON, 1-800-2-REASON, and ask for Solid Ground. Greg, thanks for being our guest.
It's great talking with you again, Todd, and I look forward to the next time. Thanks.
As do I. You know, I hear this. I even heard this recently from, where was this? Oh, I'm racking my brain trying to remember where I heard this idea. Oh, yes. Someone was criticizing this program. They were saying, look, when you're doing this show, you got to remember that not all Lutherans agree with you. And I thought to myself, well, there's a revelation. But am I here to do this show and reflect popular opinion or what it is Scripture and the Confessions teach? One is subjective. Popular opinion will always drift around. And what Scripture and the Confessions teach is objective and doesn't move around. Just another way of someone making the argument, well, you're on the wrong side of public opinion on that one. Maybe so. But I prefer to remain on Scripture's side of the opinion. Well, former President Jimmy Carter made some recent statements about evangelism, homosexuality, women in the church. Let's hear what President Carter had to say. This is President Carter talking about his support for Christian missionaries to convert people of other faiths.
That's part of our calling. I happen to be an evangelical Christian, and that was one of the importunities that we received directly from Christ. And I have worked with missionaries overseas. I have been a missionary myself on like a week or two at a time.
So, and there's no doubt about this, because President Carter will go down in history as one of the greater humanitarians that our nation has known, especially in his post-presidency era. So there's no doubt about his missionary efforts. Here's what President Carter had to say about what he believes the Bible says regarding salvation.
As far as dealing with matters of human ethics and moral values, peace, justice, humility, service, alleviation of suffering, things of that kind, I would pretty much equate all the major religions, and that would include Christianity and Judaism and Islam and Hinduism and Buddhist.
It is refreshing to hear someone talk about the major religions and including both Hinduism and Buddhism, because usually people of President Carter's ilk go for the respectable monotheists, Christians, Jews, and Muslims. He says on the basic issues that affect society, they all pretty much stand together. So far, so good, I suppose. But here's what President Carter had to say recently regarding his respect for non-Christian religions.
I teach in generic terms that we are saved by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. But when I'm questioned by members of other faiths about does that mean that we are condemned to hell and that sort of thing, I always remind them that Jesus taught quite specifically that we are not to judge.
There it is again. Isn't this interesting that Jesus' teaching on we are not to judge somehow trumps Jesus' statement that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him? He's all for evangelism, he's all for missionary work, and he wants to see the religions work together in terms of peace and justice. But when it comes to someone saying, but President Carter, am I going to hell if I do not believe what you believe regarding the salvation that is in Jesus Christ? He pulls out the trump card. Or as I've said, the ultimate get-out-of-jail-free card, and he says, well, Jesus told us not to judge. Which makes you wonder why he would support missionary efforts in the first place. Because at the very heart of the church's missionary efforts is a judgment. It's not actually our judgment, but it is a judgment rendered by Christ himself that those who die apart from him and the mercy of and forgiveness that is found in Christ alone perish eternally. Otherwise, if people aren't perishing eternally apart from Christ, there is no reason the church has to do evangelism. Except just what? To fill the coffers in the pews. Do you care to react to some of these statements by former President Jimmy Carter? I hope you do. It's audio open lines for the remainder of this hour. Our call-in number, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us right here in the studio as we come to you this Wednesday, the 21st of March. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. Issuesetc@kfuo.org. I didn't think that the conversation with Greg and these sound bites from President Carter would go together so nicely, but they certainly do. Okay, so he's willing to back off this notion that usually is the impetus for Christian evangelism, that the world is lost and needs Jesus, and Jesus is the only way of salvation for all men. He's willing to back off on that if someone challenges him. And he bases it on the fact that Jesus taught us not to judge. So we couldn't tell anybody. It's kind of the Catherine Jefferts Schori approach, isn't it? The Catherine Jefferts Schori approach is, Jesus is our way, but it's kind of rude for us to say that he's the only way. Well, here's former President Jimmy Carter again. He says that Christians shouldn't divide over what he considers to be matters that are disputed.
We debate about whether women can be leaders of men and pastors in a church, all about abortion and gay issues. Paul said, forget about those things if you can, if they create barriers or animosity or hatred among Christians. Just remember that we are saved by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus Christ.
But apparently he's willing to negotiate that one, too, if someone says, does that mean I'm going to hell if I don't believe in Jesus? So he's willing to negotiate on that one, too. By the way, that is a disputed item, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There was that little event called the Reformation as to what grace means, what it means to be justified before God, how that takes place, through faith or through faith and works. Now, there's a big dispute. This is interesting. You may hear this a lot in the church. You may hear it from your own pastor. That if there are issues upon which Christians disagree, we just don't talk about those things because that divides the church. But if you start making a list, do it. Just make the list. Next time you hear your pastor say, look, like Jimmy Carter, if we get into these debates about this issue or that issue where Christians disagree, we're just dividing the church. Let's stick with what we agree on. You start making your list. It gets really long. And then pretty soon, you've got to decide whether or not Jesus' claim to be the only way of salvation for all men is on the list or not on the list. Well, Jimmy Carter disagrees with you. If you say that Jesus is the only way of salvation for all men, Jimmy Carter says, not necessarily. So that has to go on the list, too, of things Christians don't discuss. Here's one that Jimmy wants on the, President Carter wants on the list. It has to do with gay issues.
Jesus Christ, who covered a lot of subjects, never mentioned any sort of condemnation of gays. He never mentioned the subject of homosexuality. Paul, obviously, in the New Testament, did. My position as president and as a governor and Christian is that we should not discriminate against people because of their sexual orientation.
All right, that's fair enough. I mean, for him to say that Jesus didn't mention homosexuality, it's true, and Paul did, and that he doesn't want to discriminate. That's fine. Paul, by the way, does not say we should discriminate against homosexuals. He just says the behavior is immoral. I thought maybe he might try to pit Jesus against Paul, but at least in that soundbite, he doesn't. I want your reaction to some of the things that President Carter had to say recently. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before this break, let's talk with DB, who calls from his car. Hi, DB.
Hey, Todd. You know, when I think about this issue about Christians not judging, I always think of it in this context. If I suddenly decided that it wasn't right or good for Christians to wear yellow T-shirts, and I just came up with that out of tradition or out of the air, that was, and then I decided that someone who wears a yellow T-shirt isn't righteous, then I'm judging. But if I'm proclaiming what God has said in His Holy Scripture, I'm not the one judging. It's God who's made the judgment. And that is His right and prerogative as God. And so that's where I let the matter fall. I think this is just a red herring when they throw out Jesus' words, you know, that we shouldn't judge and use it just to trump anything else in Scripture that they don't like.
Thank you very much, DB. That's why I call it the liberals get out of jail free card. Because it's an argument that proves too much. If Jesus, by saying, judge not lest you be judged, meant you can render no judgments at all, period. Or as Greg Kokel said, if Jesus intended to foreclose on all judgment by that statement, then I can use Jesus' statement there to trump anything Scripture says and anything else Jesus had to say, like Jimmy Carter does with Jesus' statement to be the only way, truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. President Carter says that is trumped by judge not, lest you be judged. When we come back from this break, we got more from President Carter and your reactions, your phone calls, and your email, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, I'm Dr. Mark, host of Life Revised. This week's program has insight for those struggling with addiction and those who know someone battling addiction. Please join my co-host, Michelle, and me this week on Life Revised to learn some of the reasons people become addicted, and we'll share with you steps that can help put you or someone you love on the road to recovery. Life Revised, because life is a series of revisions.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Kim Troby, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. Conservatives are looking at the political climate in Washington, D.C., and wondering why the rush to judgment on attorney firings and CIA outings wasn't there in days past. They're claiming a double standard in the courts and the media over the handling and coverage of Democratic and Republican scandals. Steve Jordahl reports.
Alberto Gonzalez fires seven federal attorneys, and a chorus of congressmen calls for his head. Janet Reno fired 93 of them in President Clinton's first term, and hardly a word was spoken. Republican Scooter Libby lied about information he was given in the CIA operative leak. He's facing jail time. Sandy Berger, Democrat, was convicted of stealing secret documents. He has yet to honor the community service sentence handed down. Political consultant Jeff Crank senses bias in the system.
There's the double standard. There was no outrage when Janet Reno fired these U.S. attorneys, and so for some reason it's a big issue now.
He says persecution of Republicans is sometimes the case, but just as often guilty Democrats are getting off the hook. University of Central Florida political science professor Philip Pollack thinks the GOP is bringing the introspection on themselves.
If you claim to be a party, as Republicans do, for whom moral standards are important, then you have to perhaps live by a double standard.
Dave Bossie of the conservative think tank Citizens United would rather maintain the standards than get by with the offenses.
I wish the Democrats held themselves to as high a standard as we do. They don't. They are very upfront about it. They don't mind.
While not passing judgment on any of the outstanding cases, Bossie says the innocent should be defended, the guilty purged. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
The Republican Party mandates that any politician under indictment has to step down. That's why even some potentially innocent politicians have left office. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
Win this DVD on The Morning Show.
Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will give birth to a son.
A husband has been chosen for me. How was he to believe this?
Do you know how much disgrace you have brought upon yourself, upon Joseph, Mary?
I have broken no vow.
I must travel to Bethlehem.
I'm going with my husband.
The Nativity Story. Win the DVD on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO.
Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of our Book of the Month for March, Easter Is For Me. For more information, look for the Easter Is For Me cover on our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Easter Is For Me by Dandy Daly Mackle. It's a helpful resource to help teach young children about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter Is For Me.
Welcome back to Issues,
If somebody comes and attends my Sunday school class who's selfish or who might oppress other people, I would hope that they would accept the teachings of the Bible, and the same way with gays.
All right, this former President Jimmy Carter recently talking about what he hopes people who are homosexual, or in this case greedy, would do if they sit in his Bible class. He's actually been famous for being a Bible class teacher before he was president. I don't think he was during his presidency, but certainly after his presidency. He's a Bible class teacher. What he hopes is that they would come around to his point of view on the issue of sin. So he still regards homosexuality as a sin, but remember, that's he would put that in the realm of his own personal opinion, and since it is disputed in Christianity, Christians disagree about it, it's one of those foreboden subjects that Christians shouldn't talk about because it divides the church, don't you see? Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, as we do a little audio open lines this Wednesday, the 21st of March, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's see what Marv in St. Charles has to say. Marv, welcome.
Yeah, I just make a comment. I think that Jimmy Carter's wrong on everything he said. He almost sounds like the dumbest Christian who ever walked down the street. You know, he misquotes the, uses the wrong exegesis of "I judge not." Why, that's absolutely absurd what he's saying. We're to know what right and wrong is. We have to judge it. we don't necessarily say a person is going to hell because he commits a sin or has got some wrong idea. But if he denies Christ, we'll say that with certainty. Of course, a person that doesn't believe in Christ, like the other day, you had a guy talking about the Muslims. The Muslims are nothing more than, all of them are nothing more than simple antichrist. That they don't believe in Christ, and they hate the idea of grace. They want to be saved by their works.
Marv, thank you very much for the call. All right, Marv can see right through Jimmy Carter's viewpoints here, although I would point out that the last person here on these airwaves that we heard use the judge not lest you be judge argument was Sean Hannity. Do you remember? It was last week, wasn't it? Yeah, it was last week. In fact, it was one of our sound bites of the week. Did it make soundbite of the week? No, it almost made soundbite of the week. Sean Hannity being called on the carpet by a priest for running afoul of his church's teaching on contraception. And it was about 35 seconds into their interchange that Sean Hannity pulled out the old liberal get-out-of-jail-free card. Judge not lest you be judged, Father, he said. And then, after using that one twice, and look, I play cards. You can only play one card once. But he played it twice. He pulled out the other one. The ace of spades of the liberals' get-out-of-jail-free deck of cards. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, I don't know of two people who are probably politically on more opposite sides of the spectrum than President Jimmy Carter and radio talk show host Sean Hannity. But both of them are adept at playing the liberals' get-out-of-jail-free Bible passage. Judge not lest you be judged. Very interesting. 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850 are in the studio email address issues etc@kfuo.org. Well, speaking of former President Jimmy Carter, his Sunday school classes, audio transcripts, audio recordings of his Sunday school classes at Maranatha Baptist Church in Plains, Georgia, are going on sale today. It's an audio series. It's titled Sunday Mornings in Plains, Bible Study with Jimmy Carter. It's from his 1988 Sunday school classes. And in these recordings, well, let's hear it for ourselves. He says he's at odds with leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention.
I am in disagreement with many of the leaders of my own denomination, my own convention.
Did you know that now you could have the Jimmy Carter Plains, Georgia Maranatha Baptist Church Bible class at your church? It's on sale. These recordings, you can bring them in. I don't think they're video. If they really wanted to be relevant, they'd be video, so you could put it up on the big screen. But even if just as audio recordings, people can still kind of get into listening to audio. Radio listeners are good at that. Did you know you could bring this to your congregation? The Jimmy Carter Bible Study. Why not? Here's some more from former President Carter back in 1988 in Sunday school classes. Talking about Galatians chapter 3, verses 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Here's his interpretation.
I take this verse and other places in the Bible to mean that in God's eyes, men and women are the same.
All right. Why not have the Jimmy Carter Bible class? I said 88, it's actually 1998. They're more recent than that. They're only 10 years old rather than 20 years old. Here is one of the more influential humanitarians. He's won the Nobel Peace Prize, hasn't he? Yeah, I mean, all Rick Warren can do is call for global peace in his global peace plan. Jimmy Carter has actually negotiated peace. Remember, in the Middle East? He's actually negotiated peace. Post-presidency. You may have liked it or not liked it. Jimmy Carter has actually done it and won the Nobel Peace Prize. And he's got a Bible class to boot that you can buy. So if your pastor or a fellow parishioner said, you know, we've tried the purpose-driven life, why don't we try Jimmy Carter's Sunday Mornings in Plains Jimmy Carter's Bible class? How would you respond? I'm asking this question in all seriousness. How would you respond if your pastor said, 3 weeks from now we're beginning another Bible class series based on some audio recordings from 1998 of Jimmy Carter teaching his Bible class at Maranatha Baptist Church in Plains, Georgia? It's a 7-week series, and we'll walk through the Bible with Jimmy Carter. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's former President Jimmy Carter again. Let's listen.
I believe that women have a perfect right, and even a duty, to hold any position in the church. And there are verses in the Bible that have been written back in those days to accommodate customs that were ingrained among the people.
Okay, it may not be exactly what your church believes or teaches or practices, but come on. Can you spit the bones on this one? It's not like we heard from one of our commenters on the listener comment line the other day when he remembered his youth group experience and they were going through some sort of a Bible study, and he pointed it out to his pastor. Pastor, I don't think this is what we really believe. His pastor said, sure, it's not what we believe, but let's explore what we can learn from it, what we can take away from it. Let's spit the bones and eat the meat. Hey, if it's good enough for churches that have said of the 40 days of purpose, yeah, we know that it's got false teaching in it, but let's see what we can learn from it. Why not Jimmy Carter's Sunday Mornings in Plains? Bible study with Jimmy Carter. Are you willing to give Rick Warren a pass? By the way, they are members of the same denomination. Are you willing to give Rick Warren a pass and not Jimmy Carter? Come on. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's former President Jimmy Carter speaking in 1998, and it's part of the Sunday Mornings in the Plains Bible Study with Jimmy Carter that goes on sale yesterday. He says he doesn't support sending Southern Baptist missionaries to convert Roman Catholics.
My denomination, and I think most Protestant denominations, have missionaries, many of whom are sent to communities that are almost 100% Catholic, to convert Catholics to be Protestants. I don't agree with that.
Well, actually, here I agree with Jimmy Carter. Here's one of those things that if I were spitting the bones, I wouldn't use the word conversion. We're not taking people who are not Christian and somehow turning them into Christians. There are many Christians in the Roman Catholic Church. What the Roman Catholic Church teaches regarding justification and many other things is not Christian. But there are Christians who happen to occupy the Roman Catholic Church. But that does not mean that every effort shouldn't be made to correct the errors that Roman Catholics entertain, because they are significant. But I guess President Carter doesn't think the Reformation was that important. I mean, what was Luther up to? Come on. A big waste of time. Here's the former president again. He says that Galatians 3:28 teaches that human divisions are all completely abolished in Jesus Christ.
I think this means that in God's eyes, Jews, Protestants, and Catholics are all the same and have an equal status on the level ground before the cross.
That's unusual, because if a Jew is a thoroughgoing Jew, they want nothing to do with the cross. The cross is, as Paul says, weakness to the thoroughgoing Jews. Maybe he means ethnic, but I don't know why he'd use the term Jew as an ethnic qualification and then say Roman Catholic and Protestant, because those are religious labels. I'm confused. Are you? Okay, it might be a little confusing, but still, You can spit the bones, can't you? Even if it's confusing, a little troubling, will some people complain in your congregation? Maybe so. Maybe so. But they could be easily calmed, and their nerves could be easily calmed by just telling them, no, this isn't what we believe in this church, but let's see what we can learn from it. He quotes Bible passages. He seems to know Galatians 3:28 by heart. He at least believes that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. This wouldn't be a Bible class that would get you off into issues, you know, those kind of issues that Christians disagree on, argue about. This would be lowest common denominator Christianity, right? Because Carter doesn't believe in dividing the church over issues like homosexuality or other moral issues that Christians or theological issues that Christians disagree about. So it would be a very peaceful Bible class. Issues ETC at KFUO.org. I'm stunned by the lack of response here. Because we've had... How many hours have we done on Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life and had people consistently calling us, telling us that they can spit the bones? They know that Warren doesn't come from, say, a Lutheran perspective. They know that many of the things that he teaches in his Purpose-Driven Life book are not in line with what Scripture teaches, much less Lutheran theology. They know that it's not entirely Christ-centered, cross-focused. They know that the whole teaching on heavenly rewards is not scriptural. But still, they're in favor of doing 40 days of purpose. So I got to wonder, why wouldn't they be in favor when you got a Nobel Peace Prize winner, former president, one of the greatest humanitarians to live in the 20th and 21st centuries, with an audio Bible class ready for your church to use? Why you wouldn't? 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's former President Jimmy Carter again. This is from 1998. It's part of his Sunday school curriculum that's going on sale for churches. I assume for churches. He says that fundamentalists, and he'll define it here, are wrong if they believe theirs is the one and only true religion.
A fundamentalist is someone, no matter in what faith, who believes I have a special relationship with God. I am right. All those who disagree with me are not only wrong in my eyes, but wrong in the eyes of God, and therefore inferior.
Now, with exception of the last clause of his sentence there, and therefore inferior, I thought he wasn't defining a fundamentalist, but just someone who believed in the truth. If you believe what you believe is true, then of necessity, you believe that what someone else believes, that is the opposite of what you believe, is false. But he says that's the definition of a fundamentalist. Certainly makes me a fundamentalist. So be it. Linda calls from her car. Linda, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, you wanted some feedback about why people would be willing to accept what Rick Warren is saying and spit out the bones, but maybe not with Jimmy Carter.
Yeah.
I think just, you know, on the surface, I mean, you know, Rick Warren is a pastor, you know. Jimmy Carter, as far as I know, I don't know that he's gotten any kind of ordination. Well, he might be ordained in his church, but as far as formal training, that might be something that people would say, well, we can't go there because of that.
Okay, Warren is a pastor. I would point out that, you know, being a pastor is not that big of a deal. Although, you're right, people could raise this objection, Linda. Thank you very much. A lot of people are pastors. I mean, they are. I think that Kenneth Copeland's ordination is probably, he probably got a diploma hanging someplace on his wall for his ordination. So some might give Warren a pass because he's ordained. Phil calls from his car. Hi, Phil.
Hi. Two things. I'm wondering what the Baptist Church thinks about his ideas, because a lot of the things he's saying doesn't match up with what they believe. And another thing, I wonder if there's a separate church that trains politicians that's going to be presidents, because it sounds like he's saying some of the things that our current president said.
Would you say that it's consistent to give Rick Warren's 40 Days of Purpose pass into a church where they don't really believe most of what he teaches, and not Jimmy Carter's? Phil?
No, they shouldn't give either one a pass.
All right, Phil, thank you very much for the call. All right, let's see where we're going next. Next to Steve, who calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
Oh, I love this. I love it when presidents or politicians try to be theologians, because it completely falls apart. But you know why a lot of people wouldn't take Carter? Well, he's a Democrat. You could never do a Democrat Bible study.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Yeah, but actually, on a more serious note, I think what happens is that with Rick Warren, Rick Warren is basically playing into the Pharisee of all of us. And all of us have Pharisees, there are tendencies in us. So we like that. We like the fact that I can do something. I can have a purpose. And I think that's why it goes into that. Carter is just so out in left field, literally and figuratively, that we can just kind of brush it aside. But it's the subtle liberalism of pietism and the kind of the Pharisee in all of us that why we give Warren a pass.
Okay, Steve, thank you very much. Or I've called it, he says subtle liberalism. The term I use is Bible-believing liberal. Ask Jimmy Carter if he believes the Bible. He will be the first one to the altar when they call for people who believe in the Bible. Now, he will call himself Bible-believing. Lay his politics aside for a moment, though. He says he believes the Bible, but he doesn't want Christians to discuss or dispute anything that might cause a disagreement. So there's a lot of the Bible there you can't deal with. By the way, I've done significant reading into Warren, and Warren believes the same thing, too. He has said he thinks homosexuality is wrong, but he doesn't want to bring it up in his church because it divides Christians. Maybe they're closer than it appears. Sally's calling from her car. Hi, Sally.
Hey, Tad. Well, I think it's because Jimmy Carter is old and boring. He doesn't have the entertainment factor of Rick Warren. And also the fact that a lot of younger people don't even know who Jimmy Carter is, but, you know, could tell you who Britney Spears is and all the famous movie stars.
Okay, that might be part of it. Jimmy Carter is he's the old guard. There's no doubt about that. Although I was recently listening to a Rick Warren sermon that was 1 hour and 20 minutes long. And maybe it's just me, but it was kind of boring. Chris calls from his car. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Todd. How are you today?
I'm doing pretty good.
Good. This is a great session. 2 points. One real quick. Jesus was always picking fights and always dividing. I mean, if you look at John 6 over the flesh and the blood, he wasn't running around trying to bring those people back that left. He was saying, are the rest of you guys going to leave? And so I don't understand the sudden emphasis on playing nice with everybody.
All right, Chris, thank you very much. Well, Jimmy Carter says if there are issues upon which Christians disagree, those should be out of bounds. Set those aside. Make your list and set those aside, because we don't want to divide Christians over things upon which they disagree. Notice no reference to what Scripture might say about those issues. It's just if Christians disagree, we don't discuss those. He even said, and you might have heard it in the soundbite, he even said that Paul tells us, stop talking about those things. I don't know what passage he's referring to. I don't know where Paul ever said, oh, and by the way, if you folks find yourself disagreeing about any given matter I've raised with you here, just don't talk about it. You'll be better off. He certainly didn't take that attitude with the Galatians when they were arguing with him about how a man is saved. Had he taken Jimmy Carter's advice, he would have said, okay, the Galatians think that they're saved by faith and circumcision, and since I'm just going to get into an argument if I raise this issue with them, I think I'll stay quiet. If you agree with Jimmy Carter, you might as well just go right now to your New Testament and tear the book of Galatians out, or Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Just take all of Paul's letters out. You'll sleep easier at night. John calls from his car. Hi, John.
Thank you, Pastor, for taking my call. I don't believe either one should be given a pass. I believe we need to take the Word of God seriously and be willing to stand for what the Word of God says. And I walked out of a Bible study one time because I believe the gospel was being compromised, and afterwards they said I was being too divisive. And they said Jesus calls us to love and unity and tolerance. I said, maybe love and unity, but not at the expense of doctrine.
John, thank you very much. Brave move. Brave move. Actually walking out of Bible class. You know, there are Christians that walk out of the Bible class if the pastor said something that they considered to be wrong about homosexuality, but for some reason, if it's the gospel, they give him a pass. Mark calls from his car. Hi, Mark.
Pastor Todd, if the issue's disagreement, I wonder how much the Apostles' Creed would be left. I think merely the word Jesus.
If that.
If that. Yeah, if that. Thank you.
Thank you. Yes, if you're going to make a list of things that you will not discuss in polite Christian company because Christians disagree on them, you got to get rid of Paul's, all of his letters. While you're at it, the gospel would do the four gospels, pretty much two, and of course the creeds. I mean, why would you want to risk an argument by reciting the creed on Sunday morning? Because Christians disagree on some of those things, you know. Lois calls from St. Louis. Hi, Lois.
I just wanted to say I'm really glad that Jimmy Carter isn't teaching any Bible studies at our church. And also, when he talks about, you know, his, I think these are more or less his opinions, not what the Bible says. I'm wondering how much yeast it takes to spoil the whole loaf.
Well, that's a great question, Lois. Thank you. I think Jesus says a little. A little yeast leavens the whole lump. Remember that story where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples and he warns them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And his disciples cannot figure out what he's talking about. It makes no sense to them. And of course, the gospel writer tells us they thought he was talking about bread, but he was actually talking about the teachings of the Pharisees. Imagine that. Jesus warning his disciples against false teaching. What kind of guy is this? He obviously had a disagreement with the Pharisees. And if he were following Carter's advice, or Warren's advice, because he does the same thing, he would say, we won't discuss that. He would have simply said to his disciples, you know this whole notion of the Pharisees' teaching? You know, we got a little disagreement going with the Pharisees. For the sake of unity, let's not talk about that anymore. No, he says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And he uses that issue of leaven for a reason. Because, as Paul will later remind us, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, not just a part of the lump. You cannot leaven a lump of dough and then go through and cut out the parts that are leavened and that aren't. It leavens the whole lump. Error becomes, very quickly becomes, systemic. We're going into a break. We'll take your phone calls and your emails on the other side. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. More of your reaction to what former President Jimmy Carter had to say about Christianity, homosexuality, evangelism, the role of women in the church, and why we shouldn't be talking about any of it if we disagree. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or send us your email, issuesetc@kfuo.org. My question is still on the table. Some of our callers have answered it. Why give Rick Warren's 40 Days of Purpose a pass, but not Jimmy Carter's new Bible class? We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.